This morning, I want to take us a little different direction than what I normally do on the 4th of July weekend. But I do want to talk about people in the position of leadership. You know, I feel the privilege of getting to lead here. That is a great privilege. I never discount that. I never look back on that. I say God has given me the privilege of getting to lead Cornerstone. And I count that a tremendous privilege. I wouldn't think of it any other way about it. In fact, all the time I'm getting mail that says, come to this leadership conference, do this, do that. Debbie keeps trying to make me go to these conferences. I just keep telling her, no, I'm not. You know, we're not doing that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm not interested in going to leadership. Well, I mean, have you ever noticed that? You know, leadership conferences are abundant. But, you know, the Bible speaks very little about leadership. But it speaks a whole lot about servanthood. I wonder if they just had a conference on that. Forget about leadership. We're going to have a conference on servanthood. Who's going to go? Not. I guess that's why they don't use that term, because no one would show up. No one wants to be part of the servanthood that God is interested in. But you know, I've always noticed that God seemingly delights in using unlikely people. I mean, that's always been his choice. At least that's the way I see the Word of God. They're the people that wouldn't think about taking credit for something. They're the ones that want to serve. They want to do things behind the scene. They're not looking for grandeur. You know, they don't want accolades. They don't want people patting them on the back. They don't want any of those kind of things. I mean, I think we got a long list of those kind of people that are in the Word of God. Look, did not God bring the Magi? He used them. He didn't use Herod. He used fishermen. He didn't use Pharisees. I think it's pretty obvious that he did. He used a murderer and a tent maker named Paul. He didn't use some mega church pastor. See, he picks people that he can form. He picks people that we would think that, well, I wonder why he chose them. I mean, can you imagine picking the disciples that he chose? I mean, obviously, they were not the cream, as we say, of the crop. They were not the guys that did everything. They weren't the people that did all those kind of stuff. Did you turn my mic off? Was I getting too political here? I am. I just saw him starting to mention it just kind of went down. I can get political, but I won't today. No, I'm not going to do that. But I think the scriptures tend to illustrate that very thing. God works towards and uses those that are unlikely. And I wonder why they do it. You'll find that in your scripture passage this morning. 1 Corinthians. Love that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And my title this morning is simply this: Can I be used? And I think that's a question that every one of us need to ask of ourselves. Can I be used? And it's not just one directed to me, because obviously God decided to use me in spite of me. But he uses that very scripture passage. And I think we'll notice here in just a minute, I will read that passage. But in one aspect of that, in the 27th verse, why would he do that when he makes that statement? To shame the strong. Absolutely to shame the strong. In other words, he's going to pick somebody that points all the direction and all the praise back to him. He's not going to use somebody that says, well, he has all those natural talents. He does this. He can do that. He can stand on one foot and juggle 18 balls at the same time. No, that's not who God uses. I don't know about you. Do you ever have a time that when Satan likes to speak? Didn't we talk about that this morning, Mark? How Satan likes to beat up on people, and he likes to, has he ever told you that you're such a loser? You ever heard that? Well, let me tell you something. If he said that, don't be disappointed. In fact, he's the father of all lies. So obviously, if Satan is saying that to you, God is saying, you're the kind of person I can use. I can use you because you don't think too much of yourself. I can use you because I can make you something. Isn't his strength made perfect in our weakness? I think that's what the Word of God talks about all the time. In fact, there was one man that wrote in Philippians chapter 3 at verse number 8, he makes this statement, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I think the Apostle Paul knew something about that. He was an extremely brilliant person, but he became humble and submitted himself unto Christ. And he made sure that he let it be known. All that stuff, all those accolades, all that kind of stuff, they want me to make some big deal. They could boost me up in their religion. It's all a bunch of dung. I don't want to even hear about it. I've counted it as loss. It's gone. I don't need that. What I need is the excellency of Jesus Christ. That's what I want, and that's what I need. He also wrote to the Corinthians, and he wrote to him in this particular chapter, but he said, which popular preacher are you going to follow? You know, they were debating that. You got Apollos. Yeah, Paul. You got all these people that they're laying out there. You know, everybody needs to follow a popular. And I'm sure there are still people here that follow after popular people, popular preachers. I know I do. There's some that I'd rather hear than others. But he makes a statement in the 26th verse of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I kind of wonder what Paul's trying to say. I think really what he's saying, well, let's just be honest here. You're not the brightest people I've ever been around. Oh, that's terrible. He should have never made that statement. But let's follow on and see what he's saying. Look at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God is just that way. You see, Paul wasn't demeaning people. He was simply pointing out to them, you're not so great as God, and we don't have his mind. We don't know where God is going with a lot of things. All we need to do is pay attention and obey. That's the thing that God is calling us to do. But unfortunately, I think we live in the era of well-known individuals as well-known ministries that are simply, they're crumbling. They're falling by the wayside, and you always want to know why. Well, I think it's because of character failure. I think that people start thinking way too much of themselves. I think they think that they are the kind of people that everybody ought to listen to. And then I look around, and I say, I don't see any prophets. I don't see the Isaiahs. I don't see the Ezekiels. I don't see Daniel. I don't see those kind of men that are saying it out like that. But when you start thinking too much of yourself, you're on the banana peel of life, as my grandfather used to say. You're getting ready for a fall. And that's exactly what happens. I think reality sets in, and you soon see that what I see every day. All ministers are forever and only, listen to that, forever and only God's servants. That's all we are. We're not great leaders that should tell the nation what to do. We're not those kind of people that should be this or that. We should simply follow what God says. I want to present to you the word, and that's what I try to do. I want to give it to you the way God said, this is what I'm saying to you. Paul makes it really clear. You know, in God's kingdom, the greatest people that God has ever used were not the people that says, I want to be great. They didn't go out on a political campaign to make me great. I didn't want to do this. I want to be this. Oh, let me be the big shot. You know, look at people. Look at the ones he used. Look at Moses. Or look at Mary. Two of perfect examples that the Word of God uses. I mean, Moses says, oh, I can't even talk. How in the world are you going to use me? But God said, I've called you. And can you imagine if you were Mary, ladies, a young teenager, pregnant, from a little town called Nazareth. And yet God said to them, to her, this is who I have called to be the mother of the Savior. And I can only imagine what she's saying. And this is your plan, God, to do this to me? But it was exactly what God chose to do. Why? No one would get glory for this. Only Christ. He would get the glory. So this morning, can I be used? That's my question. And it's a question I want you to ask yourselves. Can you be used? Could you be used of God? Are you humble enough? Are you in touch with God enough to be used by God? Are you that kind of person that can be used? You can offer every excuse in the world, no, I can't, but could I be used? Can I be used? And I guess the next question would have to be, well, how? And I think the answer to that is found right here in this passage. It's called transformation. It's a word that we use a lot anymore because transformation is something that has a lot of different definitions. I kind of like the definition that I read that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, God said we need to have our heads transformed as well as our hearts transformed. We need to be thinking on the things of God. We need to be thinking on the things that Jesus taught. I think we read it all the time. I think some of us are extremely knowledgeable about the Word of God. We know what's going on. But it becomes increasingly evident, at least it does to me, that the correlation between the numbers of years you spend in church or church attendance and transformation, I think they're greatly exaggerated. I'm watching people that have been in church for years, for decades, but yet they have yet to take on the attitudes, take on the way that Christ looked at things, his thoughts, and especially the actions that Jesus performed in this world. I think for the last three decades, and I don't mean the last couple years, I mean decades, that for the last three decades, I think that raises the question of what transformation really means. How does the church see transformation? How does it impact us? What does it do for me? Am I really, truly changed? And I'm not picking on laity today. I'm not. I'm saying to the church, look at the clergy. Look at all the shocking developments that the clergy have done. Look at how many times preachers have messed up and all the things that make headlines all the time. Ask the victims of sexual abuse. Yeah, ask them about what kind of clergy they are. Misogamy, larceny, power takeover, all the things that have been the misuse that preachers have done. And so how in the world can literally the world look at us and say, it's a great institution, we must follow that institution, when all the time we seemingly fail? We fall on our faces, and some are unapologetic about it. Some are not broken about it. Some continue right on with their lifestyles and all the things, and they say, the people will forget it. You know something? God does not forget. He forgives if you seek him, but he doesn't forget. And we may think that just goes by the wayside, nothing will ever happen. I promise you, it will happen. The crisis that we face today in the evangelical church, I don't think that's so much about belief. I don't think that's it at all. I really think it's about character. I think it's about we know so much that God has said. We know what we should do, but do we have the character to do it? Do we have the ability to say no to ourselves and say yes unto Jesus? I mean, wasn't it Jesus that taught it? That the real issues of life flow out of the heart? I mean, that's where it comes from. So what's in your heart? Well, I'm just human and I just do that. That's just nothing but an excuse. We're to be transformed, remember? We're to be given a new nature. We are to become more and more every day about Christ. I mean, some truths are right out there, but the reality is it's the true condition of our lives that speaks everything about us. It's about what is taking place in us. What does the world see every day? I think according to Jesus, that if you love him, you've been transformed, you are going to obey his commandments. You're going to come to obey. You're not going to be perfect at it, but you're going to come to obey the very things that he taught, the very thing. And that's the necessity to me of transformation. That's the necessity of salvation. It's the life that God wants us to live. But the life that we're living so many times in the church today that turns the world off completely, that says that we're hypocrites, that we're all of these things, is being preached at a very low key by very popular evangelical gospel narratives. I know you say sometimes, could you say it a little bit nicer? I'll smile a little bit more for you. But I'm not saying it any nicer, because the Word of God doesn't. It says it just straightforward. You know, if you got saved, and many people today do, how many want to go to heaven? Well, everybody's hand goes up for that one, don't they? Now, who in the world wants to go to hell? Nobody. So if that's the way you see salvation today, all I'm interested in is getting to heaven. So I'm sorry for my sin. I'm really not going to change my lifestyle, but I'm sorry for that sin, and therefore I want to go to heaven. Can I tell you this? Where's your focus? Your focus is on the end result. Your focus is on something that's going to take place at the end of this life. What are you going to do in the meantime? What's your life going to be now? What kind of impact are you going to have for Christ now? These are the things that he's asking about. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you do the things that I'm asking you to do, all those things, he lays them right out. But he says, what's going to happen in the meantime? Well, how about obedience? How about that difficult statement? It's one that Jesus brings up all the time. In fact, if you go back and you would read his final commission to his disciples, he said, I want you to do everything that I taught you. And I want you to do it by the power of my presence, my abiding presence, that you will experience in the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost came along, and their lives were changed, and those men that had been timid and weak and ran from the cross became giants. They became bold. They lived out the very things that they talked about. You know, I've been trying to tell many of you that on Wednesday nights we've been reading from 1 John. I've been teaching 1 John, and you know, John talks about this stuff all the time. 1 John, especially chapters 1 through 3, really speak to this very thing. He says, you can have assurance. This is something that I know that Margaret and I have talked about, because her dad, my father-in-law, never had that assurance. Or was he saved? I truly believe he was. But he didn't have the assurance that if he would die, that he would go to heaven. John says you can have that assurance. He's pointing it out really clear, especially in the first chapter of that small little book that he has written right there, 1 John. He says, but this is the definition. The definition of the outcome of faith, love, and obedience. How do you know you're saved? Well, all those things take place in your life. How do you know that God wants to do something with you? All those things take place in your life. And he makes it very clear. You know, those are God's instructions. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, that's the part about it. In other words, he's pointing out where Jesus said, be conformed to the image of my Son. That's what he wants us, every one of us, to be. It's Christ-likeness. That's the goal. And it's something that we get here. It's not something. What good is it going to do us when we get to heaven? Everybody's going to be transformed there. We are. Everybody's going to be that. He's saying that we need to make the goal Christ-likeness right now. That should be what salvation is all about. We should be participating in the divine nature. We should be doing the things that the Word of God speaks to. How it talks about it. It makes it very clear. And you know, somebody said, well, I don't know about you. You're talking to me about doing something. And then, you know, I know that grace is definitely, definitely opposed to earning your salvation. But I'm telling you right now, it's not opposed to you to exert effort. Salvation has come. What are you doing with it? What are you making out of it? Can I be used of God? Sure, if you want to. If you want to be used of God, God said, I can use you. I can do something in your life. But I think it comes right back to the definition of what we think a Christian ought to be. Does your Christian life, can it bear your everyday existence, your life? Can it bear the reality of this world right now? Does it stand up to the things that God has done or the things, the events that are coming our way? You know, Satan has a way of doing a lot of things. He has the ability to do it. He's been turned loose upon this world. One day that'll change, but not today. And he'll continue to do what he wants to do. And that's why I see that there should be an important shift take place within the church. And I see it happening all the time. It's not so much about knowledge, which we have plenty of. I know this church, that many of you are extremely knowledgeable. Well, that's in the Word of God, and this is in the Word of God. We ought to switch, though, a little bit, to my estimation, from the knowledge to simply pursuing obedience. Obeying the things that God said. Following after the things that He wants us to do. Making sure that we are living out our lives the way God wants to do. Make your calling and election sure. That's what the Bible speaks about all the time. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference between knowledge and what I call competency. You know what I mean when I say competency? You know, some of you have a lot of degrees, but how did you prove out your degree? Well, you became competent in what you did. They called you to do this job. And how could you do that without being competent about it? Well, how did you get there? Well, you practiced. And you practiced. And you practiced. And you keep on practicing until you can do that. I mean, Mary Grace, how about your violin? It didn't come by just saying, oh, well, one day I woke up and I could play the violin. No. In spite of Steve on his trombone, you have excelled greatly, I can tell you, right? It's okay, Steve. I'm good to you. I know I am. Can I say this? Well, he's practiced way more than Mary Grace has because he's lived longer. All of us have competencies that God has given us, and you're good at what you do, right? You're known for those things. But the one thing that he's saying, are we competent in our relationship? Are we competent in what God says, I can use you to do? That's the shift from knowledge to living, from acting out the very things. It takes practice. And so does Christianity. It's called maturity. It's called making myself available. And I think for many of you, that's, and myself included, I think that's the power of a life message. What do I want my life to be? How do I want it to be? I want it to be known that I practice what I preached. I want my life to reflect that I chose Jesus Christ because he chose me, and I lived for him. There's enough people to give a bad reputation to the church, to Christians individually. There's plenty out there. We just don't have to be one. So I'll go back to my beginning premise. Can I be used? Well, can you? Yes, you can. You certainly can be used. But I would ask this question also. Have you been transformed? If you've been transformed, you can be used of God. And there's no greater privilege than the call of God to be used in whatever field God wants you to be in. And whatever things that you carry with you should always carry with you this word. Carry this with you. Share this, because this is the most important thing. There will be lives that will live forever. And the only way they're going to live forever, if those that are transformed by the renewing of their mind share with them the power that Christ and Christ alone can bring to a life. That's why I'm so excited about what Paul has to say. He said that no flesh should glory in his presence. All glory, honor, and praise goes to the Savior. Doesn't go to me, doesn't go to you. If you think you're something, you're nothing. And you ought to realize that. I know, well, that doesn't speak very well to, you're not building us up. I'm not building up your flesh. I'm not building up your worldly knowledge. I'm here to build up what Christ says is important. The knowledge of him, what he wants us to do, and how I can be for him. So can you be used? You certainly can, for his glory. Let's pray.